We've been looking at the Gospel of John, and we're going to do that again this morning. And just before I begin, I want to remind you that there is that spaghetti dinner right after the service, so I want to whet your appetites for that. And if I can remember, I will pray for the food, and you can go right downstairs and have your feast. And then this evening at 6:30, we'll be back together, and Pastor Paul's father, Steve, and his mother, Diane Renix, will be with us to share their ministry in Brazil. So we trust that you'll come back. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We've been studying the Gospel of John, which is the Gospel of salvation. John writes this Gospel with one purpose in mind, is that we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that believing in Him, we might find that abundant life that He has promised. So every chapter, every verse, every phrase is geared to point to Jesus that we might understand Him. We begin our reading today with John chapter 1, verse 35, and reading down to the end of the chapter. And again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, and when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I have said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we're in your presence this morning, we continue in that mode of listening to you and speaking to you and requesting that you would do a work in our hearts and lives. We ask that you would do that this morning. As we open the Word, Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher. You would instruct us in things that we're not understanding yet. And we ask that you would teach us to be like Jesus. Teach us to be these everyday disciples who spontaneously follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would anoint our lips and our minds and our hearts to receive your message. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever found something that was so exciting, something so precious, something so wonderful that you could hardly keep it to yourself? Probably not. A few years ago, before I ever intended to go to Colorado, we visited Colorado and found a little book in a bookstore called Colorado's Lost Gold Mines and Buried Treasure. Now, my wife knows me, and I got all excited. I said, "Mayor, this is great. Look at all these stories. These are true stories that are documented, actually giving some maps and some designs of where these things are in the Colorado Rockies. I can find treasure. And so when we moved to Colorado, that was one of my intentions, that I would be able to find one of these lost gold mines. Now, this little booklet is full of these wonderful stories, and they're not fictitious, they've been documented. And that, to me, is exciting. There's one particular story that talks about Pike's Peak and the mountains nearby, and how a man mined gold, and he found a great treasure, and he stockpiled this gold. But then the Ute Indians began to attack, and he became afraid, and he stored up all of this gold in one little cave. And he marked that cave in a special way, and he left the region. And he fled back to Spain. He lived in Spain a number of years, used all of his wealth, but then he got sick, and he died. His wife was left behind, and he told no one where to find this mine except for his wife. His wife was feeble in age, and she didn't really sense that she had any need for money, so didn't need to go back to Colorado. But just before she died, her sons gathered around her and said, "Mom, please, tell us where Dad hid the treasure. He's told us about it all these years, but he's never told us where, what marks the spot." And just before she died, she looked at them and she said, "All right, I'm going to tell you the secret. The treasure lies buried." And she mentioned a certain rock formation that looks like a doll, and in Spanish it's called the muñeca. And she said, "It's by the rock Muneca. And there is an old broken shovel that we left to mark the spot. Find it. There is gold beyond your wildest dreams." Well, the sons, as soon as they buried their mother, took off for Colorado. And they found the mountains and got a guide to take them up to the rock called Muneca. And it looked like a doll. And they thought, "Wow, this is fantastic. This is wonderful." And then they began to search, and they searched all over the region. They got together and just walked everywhere they could walk, and they finally found they didn't find the shovel, but they found an old prospector that was walking through the area. And they said, "We've spent days looking for an old shovel. Have you seen an old shovel in all of your travels through here?" And the old man said, "Oh, yes. A few years ago, I was up in the mountains, and I was caught in a blizzard of a snowstorm, and I found a shovel. And I used that to shovel my way out, and then I threw it away." And the son said, "No, where did you throw it?" And he said, "Oh, one broken shovel in all these miles of rocks. I have no idea." They never found the treasure. So next year, if any of you'd like to travel to Colorado, we're going to look for a treasure. But can you imagine? Can you imagine going to the Colorado Rockies and finding this rock called Muneca that looks like a doll, and as you're traversing the area, you found this broken shovel, and you begin to look around the area, and then you find a pile of rocks. You move those rocks and you find a cave, and inside that cave are bars of gold beyond your wildest dream. Now, some of you have no imagination. I can tell by the look on your face. You don't get excited about the treasure. Man, I'll tell you what I would do. If I would find that treasure, you couldn't contain me. I mean, I would pocket that stuff. I wouldn't leave it behind and go back later. I'd pocket that stuff. I'd cart it on my back if it took me 5 years to get back. I would take that money back, and I'd tell Marilyn the first thing I'd do is walk in the house and say, "I got it! I got it! We're rich! We got all the money! Yes! Yes! Yes!" Some of you have no emotions, do you? John is communicating this kind of story to people that have heard of Jesus, and he wants to tell us how valuable, how precious, and how wonderful it is that these men came to know Jesus. There is a theme that runs through this story from verses 35 to 51. John weaves it through, and you can follow it. And I want you to follow it with me so that you see it well. The story is, "I found it. I found it." Look at the passage. In verse 37, after the two disciples hear about Jesus from John the Baptist, they follow him. I want you to underline the word "followed Jesus" in verse 37. In verse 38, Jesus turns around and saw them what? Saw them following. Underline that. They were following Jesus. And Jesus said, "What in the world do you want?" And they said, "Well, we want to know where you're staying." Jesus said, "Come and see. I want you to underline, come and see. An invitation by the Lord Jesus Himself. Come and see. Then we move down to verse 38. And turning around, Jesus saw them following. He said, oh, we got that one. What do you want? And He said, come and see. Verse 41. The first thing Andrew did after he was introduced to Jesus, it says the very first thing that he did was to find his brother Simon. I want you to underline, first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. That's Peter. And what did he say? We have found him. Now, most of us being Americans, we read that in the American version. And we say, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother. And he said to him, we found him. That's not the way John intended it to be read. He meant it to be read as the very first thing that Andrew did after he came to know Jesus was to look up for his brother Simon. And finding him, he said, we have found him! We have found the man that has been prophesied of in the Old Testament. And verse 42 says, and he brought him to Jesus. Underline that. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee and he found Philip. And said to him, follow me. Underline that. He found Philip. And he said, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from Bethsaida. Now Philip did the same thing. Once he found Jesus and he came and saw the Lord and he experienced Jesus Christ, the very first thing he did in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. Do you get the theme here? People find Jesus and they find somebody else to tell them, we have found him. Underline that. And then verse 36. Nathanael says, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's like saying, Grove City? Can anything good come... No, I shouldn't use Grove City. Use some other podunk junk. Sandy Lake? No. Stoneboro? No. Let's pick some other place. You pick the place in your mind. But some podunk junction, out-of-the-way place, where nobody significant has ever appeared, and that's what Nathanael was hearing. And he said, can any good thing come out of Podunk Junction? And Philip just smiled and said, come and see. And Nathanael came and he saw Jesus, and Jesus transformed his life. You see, there is a theme here that John wants us to understand. It is find Jesus and then find somebody else and tell him. Jesus was the most precious treasure. And when somebody encountered Jesus Christ, it was so revolutionary. It was so turn your life upside down. It completely changed them that they immediately found somebody else and brought that person to Jesus. And even though that person was skeptical, they challenged that one and said, come and see. And so we have a progression of evangelism. As John the Baptist, first of all, points to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God. And then Andrew, and we assume that it was John, the author of the gospel, that was with Andrew. John and Andrew follow Jesus. And when they experienced Jesus, they found someone else, found Peter. Andrew found Peter, and then Peter received Jesus. And then Philip, and then Nathanael. There is a progression of people coming to the Lord that God wants us to understand. You see, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and really come and see and experience Him, it's like finding a treasure. It's like finding a treasure in the Sierra Nevadas or in Colorado Springs, and you've got the best thing in the world and you just can't contain it to yourself. You've got to tell somebody about it. You get excited. Now, some of you have no aspirations to find treasure, right? But you probably, I hope not, but you probably play the lottery once in a while. And I hope you don't, but you know somebody that does. Imagine the lottery being worth $5 million. And you being a good Christian young man or young woman would never buy a lottery ticket, but you happen to go in the store one day and the devil whispers in your ear and says, why don't you just buy just this once?
And so just this once you said, Jesus, forgive me. And you buy that lottery ticket. And then the day comes where they pull those lottery balls out. I don't know how it works, but they pull out the numbers and stuff, and they read them off, and you've got the number. What do you think you'll do? $5 million, first number, second number, third number. Ooh, your eyes are starting to get big. Fourth number, ooh, fifth number, here comes, drum roll please, Vanna White, pull it out, here we go. I got it. Cool. But I'm not supposed to have lottery tickets, so I guess I'll just rip it up and throw it away. I doubt that any of us could do that. No matter how we obtained the lottery ticket, somebody gave it to us, we would take that thing and do backflips. I'll tell you, the phone's going to be ringing off the hook, and you're going to be so excited. You got $5 million, and it's yours, nobody else. You're going to tell somebody because of what you found. The disciples found something more precious than a lottery ticket. They found Jesus, the one that they'd been waiting for, that the prophets and Moses had written of and they had studied about since they were children. They were waiting for this Messiah, this Savior to come, who was going to come into the world and redeem them. And they were waiting, and each one of them had felt that inside, that waiting for someone to redeem them from the hand of the enemy, someone to save them so that they could go to heaven and know for sure. And then one day they found it. I want to share with you this morning that wonderful message that John wants to convey. I have found him. Come and see. It is an expression of what ought to happen in every believer's life when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll point to the first thing, then the second thing, and the third thing I learned from this passage. The first one is this. When we come to Jesus Christ and really experience him, we ought to be excited enough to invite somebody else to come to him. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we ought to be excited enough to tell somebody else to come to him. There's a pattern in this historical archive. The pattern is when somebody came to Jesus, their life was transformed, they found somebody significant near them and told them about Jesus. And so the expression was, I found it. Find somebody and say, come and see. You know, we have lost that in our society. We have looked back a few years and we've said, I don't like the old-fashioned way of evangelism. Back in the 1940s and 1950s, and some of you can remember that, some of us can only read about it. You remember how evangelism took place. Basically, we didn't have evangelism explosion. There wasn't a huge emphasis on personal evangelism, running out in one-to-one, arguing your faith with somebody, or giving them four spiritual laws. The emphasis was, if you found Jesus, find somebody else and bring them to church. And I've heard the testimonies of many of our older folks here, and the vast majority of you came to Christ because somebody significant in your life found Jesus. And that person kept coming after you and said, you got to come. You got to come. Come and see Jesus. It's just like the apostles. Come and see. Come and hear and experience the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look back on that, I think we've lost that. It wasn't a deliberate loss, but we've kind of said, no, everybody's kind of on their own. I want everybody to be a Billy Graham. Well, everybody's not a Billy Graham. But one of the greatest ways of reaching out to somebody else and enriching their lives with the Lord Jesus Christ is by inviting them to come and see. Not come and see the preacher, not come and see or hear the worship, but come and see Jesus. You know, I have a conviction in my heart that when people are exposed to the gospel and hear Jesus being preached and Jesus is lifted up, he's going to draw them to himself. Jesus promised that. He said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He was talking about the cross and being lifted up on the cross, but certainly that extends to when he is lifted up on the cross and that cross is preached, he draws men to himself. My friend, no excuses for any believer. Maybe you're a coward. Maybe you're too shy. Maybe you can't speak very well and you don't know your Bible very well. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can say, come and see. Come and experience the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been down through the centuries, and there's actually a genealogical time chart that we could follow all the way back to Jesus Christ himself. It began with the apostles following the Lord Jesus. They led somebody else, and somebody else that they led to Christ led somebody else. And on into our present day and age. Let me tell you the story, a true story of how some people came to know Jesus. Was a Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball. And he had compassion on little boys and had a Sunday school class, and he taught them about Jesus. And in that Sunday school class was a little boy, Dwight L. Moody. And he led him to Jesus. Dwight L. Moody grew up and began to preach the gospel. And in his preaching, he led J. Wilbur Chapman to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. J. Wilbur Chapman began to preach the Word of God. And as he preached, he led a young man to Christ who was a baseball player named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday left the baseball field and became a great preacher, and in his preaching he led a young man to Christ named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham in turn became a preacher, and he led a young man to Christ whose name was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham became a preacher, and he led, and the story goes on and on and on. You see, it's God's genealogy of salvation, how people come to Jesus. Everyone here came to Jesus because somebody told you about Him. Somebody invited you to come and experience the Lord Jesus. Somebody was excited about Him. Somebody had enough courage to invite you to come and see. And my friends, if we do nothing else in life but invite people to come to church and see and hear about Jesus, God is going to bless us in marvelous and wonderful ways. Now let me ask a very probing question. Let me ask a very nosy question. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have invited somebody to church this week? How many of you have invited somebody to come and see or hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. You invited somebody to come to church this week. Raise your hand. Real high. Wave it around. Woo! Okay, we got less than 10 people. Let's think about that. And what's wrong with the rest of us? Do we selfishly hold the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and say, I don't care about anybody else? Or are we ashamed of our church and think that they're not going to hear about Jesus here? Well, I know that's not true. You see, the longer we are believers and the longer we allow time to go by that we don't invite others to see Jesus, we'll get into a habit of not inviting people. We'll get in a habit of just being satisfied that we're saved. I think it's significant that John, writing concerning the other disciples, his brothers in Christ that he walked with Jesus, he writes concerning them and he says the first thing that Philip did, the first thing that Andrew did, was to seek out somebody and tell him to come and see Jesus. He wants us to know that that ought to be the first task in every believer's agenda. To find somebody and ask them to come and see Jesus. The second thing I learned from this is not only that once we come to Christ we'll be excited enough to share that with somebody else or invite somebody to come to Jesus, but number two, when you invite people to come to Jesus Christ, it usually begins with your family. When you invite people to come to Jesus Christ, it usually begins within your own family. I have a wonderful story I want to tell you. It's a story of salvation in my family. As I did my genealogical studies, I go all the way back to a great ancestor who was known as Louis Bellier on my mother's side of the family. It goes back to the French, before the French Revolution. It goes back to 1600s when he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a French Huguenot and suffered for the name of Jesus Christ and actually kicked out of his own country for his faith in Jesus. Then he came over with the Dutch Reformed Church and established himself in Tarrytown, New York and became one of the founding fathers of that little area and continued in the church, and he led his son to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That son, in turn, led his son to know Jesus Christ as Savior. As we follow the genealogy down through the line, from time to time it skips a generation, it branches off, and a father didn't lead a son, but a father led a daughter or a daughter-in-law or somebody else, and you can follow that pathway all the way down to my grandmother. My grandmother came to Christ one day because a friend of hers found Jesus and said, come and see. Come to church with me. And Grandma didn't want to go to church with her. But that friend kept after her and said, you got to come. You got to hear about Jesus. And finally, my grandmother went to church one day. And when she heard the preaching of Jesus Christ, her heart was broken and she came forward and received Jesus as her Savior. A few years later, my mom, who was living in the world and doing whatever she wanted to, went to church because a friend of hers invited her to come and see Jesus. And mom came, and for the first time she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she said her heart was broken. And she saw Jesus dying on the cross and knew that He died for her. And she too made the trip down the aisle and received Jesus as her Savior. My mom married my dad, who was not saved. And my dad was not saved as I was a very young boy, and I can remember my dad smoking, and I can remember the way he lived. But I remember a day when mom prevailed upon dad and said, "Come and see. You got to go to church with me." And dad went to church, and I was so proud as a little guy to sit there with my dad in church. And that day, my dad left the church and stood at the back. There was a great movement of God's Spirit in the church that day, and many people were saved. As the pastor was at the back greeting people, and they were about ready to leave, dad was ready to light up a cigarette outside the church. And the pastor walked up to Norman LaFountain and said, "And Norm, how about you? Isn't it about time that you let Jesus into your heart?" My dad looked at him and put the cigarette away and said, "I think it is about time. Let's go in and pray." And that night, my dad became a believer. My dad and my mom were instrumental in moving me to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, my mom always said, "Come and see." Actually, she didn't say, "Come and see." She said, "You're going to church." We chuckle at that, but we get a lot of parents here in our church and all over Christianity that don't make their kids go to church. They don't even invite them to come and see. They leave it up to them. My friends, we need to get our kids in church exposed to the gospel over and over, because when Jesus is lifted up, He draws men to Himself. I was saved through the ministry of my mom to my heart. My brothers were saved. Every one of them have come to Christ, and my sister. I've only had one brother that confessed Jesus as Lord and isn't walking with Him today. But every one of my brothers are walking with God because a praying mother prayed for each one of them and insisted, "You must go to church and come and see Jesus." My sister married a guy who feigned or faked that he was a Christian so he could get married. That happens. And about the time their marriage was falling apart, he was at work one day and somebody came up to him and said, "You know, I know a guy that can take care of your situation. I know a guy that can take your wife out." And he was an assassin. And my brother-in-law said he went home to really seriously think about how to do away with his wife. But there was a revival that came to town. And the preachers were there and God was moving in a marvelous way. And people kept saying, "Rick, come and see. Come and see Jesus." And one night, Rick, in rebellion, said, "All right, I'll go see this stupid stuff going on in the church." That night, he came to church and he was unmoved. Somebody invited him over to their house after church and he said, "All right." And he went. And it was in the middle of that household meeting, as he sat around a circle with other believers, that Jesus touched his heart. And Rick broke and wept before God as he came to Jesus. I can take every one of those individuals I've mentioned in my family and draw a family tree of others they've led to Christ. And of those that they led to Christ, others, in fact, that came to Jesus. One of the first people I ever led to Christ was my best friend. I was only about 6 or 7 years old. We were playing in the backyard in a sandbox. Can you believe a sandbox guy can lead somebody to Christ? And I was talking to my friend about heaven and about hell, and I invited him to receive Jesus, and he said, "I don't want to right now. I'll do it tomorrow, or I'll do it tonight in bed." The next day we played again, and I challenged him. I said, "Floyd, did you receive Jesus as your Savior?" And he said, "No, I forgot." And I said, "You got to do this. You got to. You've got to receive Jesus, or you won't go to heaven." The next day he came back, and I said, "Floyd, did you receive Jesus as your Savior?" Floyd said, "Yes, I did. Jesus came into my heart." We moved away from there. Years later, when I was 19 years old, I found what happened to Floyd. Floyd went to seminary, became a pastor. He's led many people to Jesus. A few years ago, I visited a wedding of one family member, and there I contacted some old friends of mine that I tried to lead to Jesus. One of them in particular that I took to vacation Bible school and Sunday school, and he received Jesus as his Savior. Today, he's living for the Lord. and winning other people for Jesus. Do you see the story? You see, when Jesus comes into your heart and life, and He so warms your life and changes your life and enriches your life, that the natural thing is to invite someone else to come to Him. And it begins with family members. The spread of the gospel throughout the history of the church is first through family, and then through friends, and then through associates. The most important thing for us to be doing as believers is reaching out to those that are near us. That's why I don't, as a pastor, teach you some evangelistic methods to go out and do cold turkey evangelism. That can be effective, but that's not the way God naturally does it. God wants us to reach out to those that are closest to us and invite them to come and see and experience the Lord Jesus Christ. God works, first of all, in our hearts to bring our spouses to Jesus. If you don't have a spouse that's a believer today, your spouse is not walking with God. That's the first target that God wants you to have in your life. If you have children that are not walking with God, God wants you to invite them to come to Jesus. If you've got brothers and sisters that don't know Jesus, God wants you to invite them to come to Jesus. If you've got parents that don't know Him, God wants you to reach out to your parents and invite them to come to Jesus. We could have a great testimony meeting here today, just sharing around the room how many people have led family members to Christ and how you came, and find that that family influence is so important. It was important in the life of the disciples as well. The third and last thing we look at is, if you come to Jesus first, you invite others to come to Him. Secondly, you do it through family networks. And thirdly, you do it through prayer. You do it through prayer. You prayerfully, specifically identify somebody that you want to bring to Jesus. I'm so glad that John wrote this, and he said it very clearly. He said the first thing that he did was found his brother and led him to Jesus. But I bet before he even found him, he began to pray for him because he wanted him to come to know Christ as Savior. A few years ago, I was pastoring a small church that hadn't seen too many people come to Christ. And in our prayer meeting times, I was challenging the congregation to pray specifically for unsaved people. And we said, let's do this. Let's make a 10 most wanted list. A list of 10 people that you know that are close to you. Not strangers, but family and friends and associates that are around you that don't know Christ. And begin praying for those people. We shared around the room, and one woman said, I pray for my husband. He's 60-some years old. He's getting up there in years. I'm sorry for those of you that are 60. And that's not really that old anymore. And he was getting up in years, but he was so hardened to the gospel. And she said, I don't know if anything I'll ever get through to him. We said, let's pray. Let's covenant before God that God would reach out. And let's keep inviting him to come to Christ. The young lady stood up and she said in tears, she said, my sister doesn't know the Lord. Nobody in my family knows the Lord. I'm the only one. But my sister is always on my heart. I want to pray for her. Pray for her. And she put her sister number one on her list. Another lady stood up and she said, my husband, you all know my husband. He's the bartender downtown at the hotel. He owns the hotel. Of everybody in this town, everybody knows that Hub Abraham doesn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he needs Jesus, but he won't come to church. So we started to pray. And we said, let's covenant before God that we will not stop praying until these people come to Jesus. At midnight that night, there was a knock on my door. Remember that? Tish came to the door, the young lady who was praying for her sister. And I thought, oh no, an accident, something happened. And I open the door in my jammies, and there's one of my parishioners standing at the door weeping. I thought, oh no, Lord, what has happened? What has happened? And she came in the house and she said, oh, Pastor Nick, I got to tell you, my sister gave her heart to Jesus tonight. I went home and I told her that we were praying for it. I explained Christ to her and she received Jesus as her Savior. I'll tell you, there's a lady that found gold. Talk about winning the lottery. She was on cloud nine. Yes, Jesus has done it. A few months later, we kept praying for the old guy in the church. He started coming to church and he'd sit with his wife, but he was a miserable old coot. None of you are like him. He sat back there with a sour face and you could never get through to him. Usually fell asleep. So if you fall asleep, watch it, because I'm praying for you. But he'd fall asleep back there, and there aren't too many that fall asleep when I'm preaching, but he would fall asleep. One day his wife got sick and went into the hospital. I went to visit him at the hospital and talked to him about salvation and about his relationship to God. And he said, Pastor, I grew up in a Christian home. Since I was a wee little child, my mother prayed for me to come to Jesus, and I would not. And he said, then I married a godly woman, and she has prayed for me all of these 50-some years to come to Christ, and I would not. But he said, now I feel like I need Jesus as my Savior. And I said, would you like to receive Him as your Savior right now? And he said, no. And he said, all those years I refused Jesus publicly. I am not going to now receive Him privately. He said, Pastor, you pray for me, and on Sunday morning you give an invitation, and I'm going to walk down the aisle and receive Jesus as my Savior. That's scary, because I didn't know if you'd live that long. That Sunday morning came. Can you imagine me as preacher preparing the message? And I know I already got one. One guy's committed to come down the aisle. I tell you, that kind of blows your mind. What are you going to preach about today? Well, I think I'll preach about tithing. And so I preached that evangelistic message, knowing that this man had made a commitment to me and to God that he was going to walk down the aisle. Nobody else knew it, but I'm saying, oh, Jesus, this is the day. And so we sang Just As I Am. You know how many verses there are in Just As I Am? Too many. There are about 7 verses. And when we got to the last verse, an old man Clausen sitting back there, and you can see him, he's going 1 foot to the other, and I'm thinking, oh, God, come on, do it now. Do it now. We got to that last verse, and Mr. Clausen's going like this. His wife is oblivious to what's happening. She's right next to him. Then all of a sudden I see him on the edge, and then he's halfway out in the aisle. He's straddling the fence. And then both feet get into the aisle. And that feeble old man trembling. And with tears coming down his face, he walked down the aisle. And there wasn't a dry face in the crowd, because everybody knew old man Clausen. And he was the hardest man to reach with the gospel. He would never come to Jesus on his own. And that day he came down and received Jesus as his Savior and became a wonderful Christian. The last part of the story is that booze-slinging hotel owner. And I determined in my ministry that I was going to love him. And for the first time in my life, I walked into a bar for his sake. No, I didn't drink. But I would go some mornings down to his hotel and walk through the bar and go into the back room to the kitchen and have coffee with him and talk to him. I continued my ministry there. We stayed 3.5 years and prayed for Hub Abraham to come to Jesus, and he didn't come to Jesus. His family had all received Christ as their Savior. And as a matter of fact, they were country gospel singers and went out on the road often to preach to others and bring others to Christ. And he would often go to hear them. A few years later, I heard a report that said, did you hear? Hub Abraham walked down the aisle and received Jesus as his Savior at one of their concerts. Later on, I visited and he told me this story. He said, Pastor, I knew I had to. I knew I was lost. And I knew Jesus had the answer. I watched my family all these years. And he said, my hang-up was the hotel. It was our bread and butter. And I knew if I came to Jesus, I was going to have to give up the drink and selling the drinks and everything else. And he said, I didn't know what to do until that day God got a hold of my heart. And God said, I'll take care of you if you'll take care of spiritual things. And Hub came down the aisle that day and received Christ as his Savior. And he sold the hotel, and God has taken care of him. He became an elder in the church and a Sunday school teacher for the adults in the Sunday school in that church that testified and said, this man will never come to Christ. My friends, John is writing concerning Jesus, and he's saying, folks, I want you to know that there's somebody so precious that if you introduce other people to him, if you just say, come and see what I have found, they will come. And once they come and hear Jesus, once they expose themselves to the story of the cross, God will do the rest in melting their heart and drawing them to Jesus. We're going to close this morning with, we're not giving an invitation, but if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, this altar is open for you to receive Him, or right there in your pew. But I ask you to be bold enough to come forward and receive Him publicly. But we're going to sing a song of triumph. It's a song that echoes the story of finding Jesus as Savior. As I was preparing for closing hymns, I thought of many different hymns that start with, I have found Him, whom my soul has longed for. But this one is an old hymn. Most of you don't know it. But it's a wonderful song that speaks of saved, saved, saved. I have found a friend. But before we close, I want to point out one thing I've left in your bulletin or on the pew. And that's the 10 most wanted list. And I want to challenge you today to take this home and prayerfully fill it out with those 10 most wanted people, beginning with your family members, and then extending to your neighbors and your friends and your associates, and by faith put them before the Lord and say, Lord, these are the people I want to pray for, and I want to invite them to come and see Jesus. And I challenge you to fill that out and then stick it in the back of your Bible. Don't leave it there with all the Sunday school papers, Don. Tape it in the back or glue it in the back. Make it a permanent icon. I've been sharing with people this week how I've done that. And in 1 week, my top two people came to know Jesus just recently. And that's so exciting when you see God is answering prayer. Be one of these disciples that have found Jesus and are willing to reach out to others and say, come and see. And so let's stand as we sing together this hymn that says, I have found a friend who's all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. And as we sing that, we're going to sing two verses. I'm going to ask you on that last verse, by faith, take that sheet of paper and lift it up to the Lord. Lord, I want to bring my friends to Jesus too. Let's sing. Let's rejoice in the Lord that we have found him. Amen. Everybody give the Lord an applause. Thank you, Lord. I really believe that God wants to use each one of us to bring others to Jesus Christ. So that when we go to heaven, we don't go as Hans Solo. We go with a group of people. We go with those that we have led to Christ, whether they be one or two or 300. We go with hands that are full because we have found him. And we've invited others to come and see. As we pray, we're going to ask the Lord's blessing on the food. And then you're welcome to go right downstairs and begin to eat. And the Lord bless you throughout this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, now as we leave this place, we leave with faith in our heart that you want to lead our husbands and wives, our children, our brothers and sisters, our parents, our aunts and our uncles, our cousins, and on down the line, all of those in our family. You want to lead them to yourself. Help us to be the light in the darkness. Help us to be the ones like the disciples who met Jesus and excitedly invited others to come and see and experience him. We pray for this 10 most wanted list, Lord, that we would take it seriously before you and that we would pour out our hearts in prayer for those that need you most and that you would reward those prayers. You would reward that hungry heart by leading these people to Christ. Now, Lord, as we celebrate together around the table, we ask that you would bless our food, bless the spaghetti and those people that are preparing it. We pray that we'll have great fellowship together as we share Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.